In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning again. I'm Johnny Christina, the lead pastor here. Glad that you are present, physically present with us in this place this morning. This morning, as we continue our series in All In, we're looking at the word place and the idea that from the God of the Bible, place matters. So place matters to God. But we've talked about this before, we are transient and dislocated. We move a lot as people in the modern world, and some of us have struggled in our life. We've struggled with that chasing and needing to chase career or money versus people and places that matter to us, and that wrestling that we have. That lack of place, that dislocatedness, is part of why our political divisions are so powerful, because we're not present with people, seeing them face to face as fellow human beings. We are transient, we move a lot, we migrate, we don't stay. And we don't think much about the places we occupy, or at least we don't often think about them as necessary places in what God wants to do. You know, in the ancient world, it was one of the worst things possible to be exiled, I mean, kicked away from your city, your community. So Socrates, famously, was given the choice, because of his apostasy, because of things he was doing, it was either die or be exiled. And he chose death. Like, I would have just been like, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Send me to that island. Send me to Siberia. Death or exile? I can be away from my family. That's fine. It's unthinkable, but that was the choice, because exile was death to an ancient person. But we don't feel that way. We're also consumerist about the places that we occupy. We're consumerist about everything, right? Which basically means we're me-focused. We ask this question: does this neighborhood, does this school, does this town, does this church meet my needs, make me happy? And we can spiritualize place. We can have that sacred secular divide where we think of certain places as sacred and certain places as secular, and have this idea that I still think, even though we talk about it in Christian churches a lot, but we still have this idea that God cares about the spiritual more than the physical. What really matters is the spiritual, not the physical. But place matters to the God of the Bible. Think about this. From the very beginning, we get this. God creates physical place. And earth, along with the plants. God creates physical place with embodied creatures who are made in his image to live there in that place. And when God acts redeemingly, redemptive history in the Bible is always local. It was always taking place in a place. Ur of the Chaldeans, Iraq, the Red Sea, Mount Sinai, the Arabian Peninsula, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, place is where we fulfill the creation mandate. In Genesis 1 and 2, God calls Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He calls them to bring order out of the chaos, to tend the garden and bring fruitfulness and beauty out of the garden that's in front of them. It was all in a place that they took on that creation mandate and that we do too. We carry on God's original call from Adam and Eve in particular places, physically embodied places. Place is where relationships happen. It takes proximity, closeness physically, to become friends with somebody. And it certainly takes proximity to start a family. Place is where the kingdom of God spreads too, through God's people in particular places. To the God of the Bible, location is integral, not incidental, not accidental. Where you're located is not accidental to what God wants to do in and through you. Place matters. We get this very clearly in John chapter 1 that you don't think about as a theology of place. As it's describing the incarnation in this very powerfully philosophical Greek language and theology, along with Old Testament theology, way of talking about it. Let me read verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So that word "word" is a Greek word. It was this Greek and philosophical way of talking about it. But basically, very quickly, what this is saying is the Word was with God and was God. These are two things that is a very Christian way of understanding the second person of the Trinity. With God means that it was separate and distinct from a second person, but was God is the same, oneness. There is Trinity, plurality, and unity. So right from the beginning, we're getting that the Word, the second person of the Trinity, is being described, the Son, as we talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son was with God from the beginning, separate from God the Father, but was God, fully God. And all things, it says in verse 3, were created through him. Without him was nothing made that was made. So we get very clearly that the Word is God the Creator. Later on in the book of Colossians, Paul writes about this, talking about the Son, Jesus Christ, for by him all things were created, through him and for him. So what we want to get here is this Word that's being talked about is fully God. It is the second person of the Trinity, the Son, and he is fully God. But then in verse 14, we get the most dramatic thing that happens in history. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So again, this is emphasizing the divinity, the godness of the Word. The Word is full of glory and grace and truth. These are all Old Testament ways of describing the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh. This God is full of glory, constantly associated with the God of the Old Testament. Grace and truth would be the word loving kindness in the Old Testament, and covenant faithfulness in the Old Testament is truth. So this is a description of all the things that you could describe Yahweh, God the Creator, the God of the covenants, the God of Israel. This Word is that God now come in the flesh. Physically made, physically embodied. He became human. And then verse 18 gives us another insight into it. No one has ever seen God, but he, the Word made flesh, he, the Son of God, become man, he has made him known. When God wanted to reveal himself, when God wanted to say everything he wanted to say about who he was and what he had come to do, when he wanted to reveal the fullness of his glory. So when I think of God's glory, I think of kind of the blinding light, the powerful voice, the like striking things down, fire and brimstone. But when God is talking about his glory, his greatness, and he wants to make it fully known, when he wants to reveal the depth of his holiness and his absolute love for us, when God wants to act in this world, he doesn't do it through some major cataclysmic event. I remember as a kid thinking, gosh, why didn't God just kind of do one of those, like, I don't know, like take the moon on a full moon and just blow it up like the Death Star in the first Star Wars, and then have a voice that everyone could hear and say, I am God, believe in me, or I will do that to you. Then everyone would believe. But that would not reveal who God is. That's not who God is. When he wanted to reveal himself fully, he became a baby, walked around, and died. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. And this is a very, very powerful concept throughout the Bible. He dwelt among us. So one, as Eugene Peterson put it in his translation, it says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. To dwell comes from a Hebrew understanding of the word tabernacle or tent, okay? So in that ancient and nomadic culture, especially the Israelite mindset from the days of Abraham was a tented people. They were nomadic. They lived in tents. And if you tented next to somebody, you were dwelling with them, right? So literally, as God pitched his tent with us in the person of Jesus Christ, he's like, hey, can I pitch my tent next to your tent? Yeah, sure, come on over. And it's built out of actually a whole Hebrew understanding using this word, I'm going to use a word that's a Hebrew-ish sort of thing that's called Shekinah. Some of you, depending on the church that you've been in, have heard this phrase. Shekinah is an Old Testament and Hebrew motif for the presence of God. It is literally the personal presence of God's glory in a place. It comes from two Hebrew words that build on it. Shekan, which is a tent. It is to settle or to dwell or inhabit, or mishkan, a home, a tabernacle, a tent. God's Shekinah, his personal presence, is a theme you could trace from Genesis to Revelation. And it's almost like the where is God? Well, in Eden, we see this. God walks with his people, Adam and Eve, personally. He walks with them in the garden, right? He's walking with Adam in the cool of the night. So he's physically present, or he's present with the physical presence of Adam in a place in the Garden of Eden. And here's what's kind of an interesting one is, in Genesis 3, after they sin, Adam and Eve hide themselves from God, and we're all like, well, that's dumb. You can't hide from God, right? Well, how about this? How about if the only way that Adam and Eve had ever experienced God was him walking with them physically? They had experienced him in a personal, present way. That's all we know he does to them. So they, of course, think post-fall, I can still hide from him because I've seen him. I've been with him. When they get expelled from the garden, the question is, where is God now? He appears, shows up for Noah, and then, some centuries later, to Abram. You, he says, you, in this place, I am calling you out of this place to a new place. I will make of you a great people, a nation. But then God seems to disappear again, until he delivers Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. And he appears in proximity to Israel, in a place for the time in which he leads them through the wilderness, through the cloud or the pillar of fire, and then eventually in a tabernacle, a mishkan, a tent in which they built a worshiping space in which God dwelt in a way that they could tangibly see. And so when the cloud moved, they moved, rebuilt the tent for God to dwell in, so that God was physically present with them throughout their wilderness wanderings. Until they get to the land of Israel, and eventually in the time of David, and then eventually Solomon, they build not just a tabernacle, but a temple, a physical structure, not just a movable structure, that wasn't going to go anywhere, in which the holy God, the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, dwelt with Israel, proximately, in that physical place, on Mount Zion, in Jerusalem. It's why Jerusalem and Zion were so important to the people of Israel. They valued it. They thought of it as sacred because God was present with them there. That's where God dwelt, shechaned with his people. Of course, over the course of the centuries after that, Israel pushed away from God. And so God pulled back his glory. He Ichabod, he removed his glory from them. And they go into exile. The temple is destroyed, the place that represented the physical presence of God. Some centuries later, they rebuild the temple, but it doesn't seem to have the full presence of God dwelling with them anymore. He seems to be silent in between the prophets and the time of Jesus. And yet there's hope that one day Yahweh God would return to shechan with his people again, to dwell with them again. And that's what John is talking about. Verse 1:14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became flesh and shechaned among us. And when he did so at a particular time and in a particular place. Think about that. Jesus is not God sort of everywhere all at once. He is God occupying time and place in the person of Jesus. In Bethlehem, born to a teenage mom, in a physical body placed in a manger, in a stable, in Bethlehem, not too far from Jerusalem, about 2,000 years ago. And then by the Sea of Galilee, which was really right near Capernaum, the city of Capernaum, a place, but by the Sea of Galilee, so not just in Capernaum, not just generally in Israel, in a place, he calls Peter, who had just been working as a fisherman. Leave your nets, come and follow me. It was in a place that God calls, through Jesus, God calls Peter, and Peter follows him. And it's in a place, Cana, not too far from Nazareth, at a wedding, not sure where, but Cana, about, 30 AD, roughly, he turns water into wine and does his first miracle. And it's in another place, in a well that had been built 2,000 years earlier by Jacob, a well in the land of Samaria, outside of a town called Sychar, that he is at a well and a woman comes and he reveals the truth to her and she comes to know Jesus as the Christ. He brings salvation to a people through a woman at a particular place, at a particular time. In fact, if he had been there at another time, she would not have been there. The time, the place mattered. And it was outside of Bethany, also not too far from Jerusalem, at some tombs that he raises Lazarus from the dead and restores him to Mary and Martha, his sister. And it's at a particular place, in a particular time. In fact, on a Friday, outside the walls of Jerusalem, in a place that was known, still known to this day, Golgotha, a trash heap outside of Jerusalem, that Jesus, the Word made flesh, God in human form, was crucified. And 3 days later, on a particular day, in a particular place, not too far from there, in a tomb owned by a man named Joseph of Arimathea, he was raised from the dead. Okay, all of that, right? Jesus preached, healed, touched, died and rose in a particular place, at particular times. He did not minister to everyone, everywhere, all at once. Why not? That's not how God acts or chooses to act. And one of the stories that always got me for years was Jesus heals a paralytic who's lying by the pool of Bethesda or Bethsaida in Jerusalem. So basically the story was this. It's in John chapter 5, I think. The people who were paralyzed or sick in some way would lie near this pool. And then every so often, they believe the Spirit would stir the pool, the waters. And if you could be the first one into the pool, you'd be healed. So that means when Jesus shows up that day, there are probably many other sick and paralyzed people around the pool. All we know is he heals this one man. What about the rest of them? Doesn't he care about the rest of them? I don't know. We don't know why. What we do know is he did choose a particular man in a particular place at a particular time. And through that, he wanted to move savingly, redemptively, powerfully. The God of the Bible acts in time and place. When God wants to be known, he showed up in a time and place, in the person of Jesus, 2,000 years ago, in Israel. Place and presence are how God chose to fully reveal his glory and grace. Place and presence are how he came to do all he came to do in this world. And we are called to the same. We are called to place and presence in a particular time. You know, each one of us now, because of the Holy Spirit, are the dwelling place of God. Isn't that amazing? Like, so God is in the tabernacle, and then he's in the temple, and then where's God? And then he shows up in the person of Jesus, and then at his ascension, he says, wait, because the Holy Spirit, God, is going to shekinah in you. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in each one of us. We were made, every single human being is made in the image of God. But if your faith is in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, tabernacles with you, in you. You and I are the image of Christ in this world. If somebody's going to experience Christ, it will be through you. And together, this is the more powerful thing, together, the church is the body of Christ for the world. And the local church, like this local church, is the embodiment of the body of Christ. It is through the local church that God is powerfully working in this world. God has called us to be the body of Christ. People are not going to get a chance to meet Jesus physically until he comes again, but yes, he can through us, through the embodiment of Christ, the body of Christ locally embodied in a particular place at a particular time. That place is here. That time is now. We are the body of Christ for this world in this particular place until eternity. Until eternity, when we, the church, are united with Christ, the groom, and the dwelling of God is with man. But you know what's also cool is this, is to think about this, is eternity, heaven, where we're going, is not disembodied, spiritualized, floating around bliss. It involves resurrection of our physical bodies to a physically embodied eternity, which means you will occupy particular places in eternity. Time might not be there, but place will. God creates, recreates, new creates the earth, a new creation, and he establishes a new Jerusalem, right? Place. For you to physically embody for all eternity. There will be place in eternity, which means place matters to God. Until then, we are the presence of God for the world in a particular place. And we have put that into our vision and values as a church. We say this, you've heard this, Christ Church Vienna exists for, not just in Vienna. So for, not just in Vienna. In the midst of the way we write our vision and values is we are called to be involved in the lives of the people of our community, schools, workplaces, pursuing God's purposes for this community through our presence, our relationships, our vocations, all that we do together. Place matters. Location is important. And it's important to God's local church. You know, we have codified this phrase for Vienna or for the place that God has called us collectively. But you know, every church does it. Let me give you a couple of examples. Burke Community Church is in Burke, Virginia. Do you know that on Sunday, November 24th, they're doing a food drive. Their food drive is to benefit LCAC, Lorton Community Action Center. Kind of like CHO here in Vienna, but they're not in Vienna, so they're benefiting LCAC, Lorton Community Action Center, which is right near them. McLean Prez, much bigger church than us, they have a building over McLean on Balls Hill Road, and when they run Vacation Bible School in the summers, they don't run it in D.C., they don't run it everywhere all at once. They run it on a particular week in McLean at their location. They are for McLean. Christ the King Anglican, one of our sister churches, is in Alexandria. And they partner locally in mission with Casa Chiribagua, which is in this area between Arlington and Alexandria. It is just about a mile from where they're located. They partner with Young Life Alexandria, not Young Life Northwest Fairfax. They host concerts for the community, just free concerts for the community, just this wonderful bring beauty into the community, but they do them at their location in Alexandria. And they serve once a month on a Friday night, serving food at the Carpenter Shelter, which is like the Lamb Center, but it's in Alexandria. They are for Alexandria. What they're doing and what we're doing is fulfilling what God calls Israel to do and be in Jeremiah 29. Seek the welfare of the city where I sent you into exile. And so when we use the word for Vienna, I want you to hear that as us collectively are called to be for Vienna, but you individually are also called to be for the places God has placed you. Forness is a mentality. It's a mindset. It's an approach to everywhere God calls us to be. It's to have a kingdom of God vision for a place and the people in it. To seek shalom means to seek the welfare, the wholeness, the well-being, the flourishing. And when we think of wholeness, flourishing, well-being, shalom, it's not what I want a place to be or what I want for a person. It's what God wants. And it is holistic. It is the physical, social, mental, relational, and spiritual well-being of a place and the people in it. And it's to take God's view of the places you occupy. And that means this, that you're going to have to evaluate places that you occupy and find what's good that is already shalom-looking and celebrated. And what's not, and challenge it, undo it, seek to restore it to God's purposes to create shalom. You know, in a place like Vienna, one of the things I noted 15 years ago when I was walking around here is that this town values kids. They really do. They put kids on a priority, and we're in a culture that values children less and less. They value kids. This is a wonderful thing. So that's something that should be celebrated. But also on the flip side of that is that we have a tendency to idolize kids' success. And that needs to be called out. Yes, love children. You don't have to be a Christian to do that. But kids cannot save you. Their happiness does not determine your eternity. For you to live out your forness, is to think about every place that God has sent you individually. And that means you need to know the places you live in, okay? You need to know your street, your schools, the places you shop, and not think of them as something just for you. Walk around them. Observe what you see there. What are the priorities and values that should be celebrated and encouraged, and what needs to be challenged or restored in whatever place you live? And how does God want you uniquely? You need to know your places. You need to know yourself. How does God want to use you uniquely as his embodiment in the places God has called you so that you can be for Reston or for Lakeville or for Marshall High School or for the Pentagon? Enter the places God has you dwelling in. Engage the community around you. You know, I love that it's not one that you should love, but I love it in one of the Gospels where Jesus sees Jerusalem and it's near the time of his death and he weeps at Jerusalem. He weeps for Jerusalem. He weeps for Jerusalem because he cares about the place and the people in it. His heart breaks for them because he knows they're going to reject him. Does your heart break for the people on your street? Does your heart break for the places of brokenness in your school? Do you weep before God for it? And do you see that God wants to move through you as an incarnate person? God's presence in that place through you. Give yourself to reveal God's love to that place. And that means that we're called to be caretakers, stewards of the places God has called us and placed us, and not just consumers. which means things like maybe stay longer, invest deeper and wider in that place, those places, your school, your street, your workplace, your town. And together, as a church, as the local body of Christ, we are called to do that for Vienna. And that means that we want to embody things that are different than the world around us. We're called to be a gospel community, a place of refuge and transformation and hope, pointing people to the hope, the only hope you have. It's not in more money. It's in Christ. It's not in perfect kids. It's in Christ. It's not in hiding all of your imperfections. It's in Christ. We're that gospel community. And as Jesus was the light to the world, we're called to be the light in the darkness. A place of hope, a people of hope, to people who are new to this country and struggling, to those who financially can't make it here, to people in our community who are sick or aging or all alone. We as a church are called to be ministers of God's grace and presence and light to a bunch of teenagers in this community who struggle with anxiety and identity and fear of everything. And to know this, that even on the cover, there's a lot of glossy, perfect people, but there is underneath of it addiction and abuse and broken marriages. There's darkness and it needs light. And we are to be a counterculture to the culture around us, to embody God's kingdom values of grace and humility and generosity and not just seeking ourselves. We are the body of Christ. Locally, we are the body of Christ here. Now, God's presence and grace and mercy for this place. Place matters to God. And that means that God cares about you in your places. When God wanted to reveal himself and save, he did so in a person, in a place, in Jesus. Which means God cares deeply about your physical, emotional, relational, spiritual shalom, your embodied life. God's love is not some abstract idea way off in the future. God's love was embodied in a person on the cross, in a time and place. And he wants you to experience that love in your time, in your place. Let's pray. Oh God, who wonderfully created and yet more wonderfully restored the dignity of human nature, in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, God become flesh, grant that we may share the divine life of him who humbled himself to share our humanity. Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Will you come?